Welcome to this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. I am Stuart Blythe, a member of the faculty ADC and the Dean of Chapel. Here, you'll get a chance to hear perceptive and powerful sermons which were delivered by staff, faculty, students, alumni and guests as part of our weekly Wednesday chapel services.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Vipin. I am first-year MDiv student here at ADC. Today's scripture is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Lord has commanded, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. May God bless the reading of this word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Vipin, for the reading of the word today and for everyone who's participated. This is not an easy chapel to speak in, and I've been all over 100 different places, and I'm just going to lean into this passage. There's a million things you could preach out of this passage if you were listening, so I'm going to pick a few that I'm going to focus on. But I chose this passage, it's been a long year, right? Thank you very much. But I chose this passage because I've always been drawn to the intimacy of the picture it presents. Good friends in a room, different from each other for sure. Impetuous Peter, can't he just calm down? Thomas, full of anxiety and worry, I think he should try some medication. And John, who does he think he is anyway? Everyone knows I'm Jesus' favorite. And what's up with Judas? He doesn't seem quite himself lately. I need to check in on him. Hey, James, I like your new scarf. Have you joined the theater? James scowls. They all laugh. They're sharing food and drink and laughter and serious debate. And even the tough conversation is easy because they've experienced so much in their short time together that there aren't many secrets anymore. And nobody else could quite understand the bond that they share. The pandemic was quite something, eh? It sounds sentimental and gooey, but these friends love each other. They truly love each other, and they are still leaning into grasping the reality that their friend Jesus loves them too, truly loves them. And together they love him, they've followed, and still they follow, and they don't realize that this is the last time they will ever be in this space, just like this, laughing, planning, worshiping together. And I can imagine that they did not want it to end, the friendship, the shared mission, the laughter, the learning, the leaning in. But we do realize it, for them and for us. We too will never be quite in this space again. At the beginning of the year, we started putting threads on a loom, indicating how we are gathered here in the Spirit, and that the Spirit takes us as we are and makes of us what he will when we offer our whole selves to him. And I invited you then to bring your whole selves, your culture, your background, your families, your flaws, the whole you into this space and into our college life together. And you know, you've done just that. I feel that you have. You've done just that. You've responded to that invitation offered in love by returning love. And that's been evident in our chapel worship throughout this year that I would venture to say verges on revival by times. You have given yourself to follow Jesus with your whole heart. And as Stuart has invited us week by week, I'm glad you did it again today. Come, come gather, come gather in. We have done just that, just as we are. And thank you for responding with the open hearts that you have brought to this space. And today is hard because today we will end by saying, go, go and scatter. And we shall not be like this again. Some of you, we're letting you go as you graduate. And some of you will move away. And some for a short time, as we hope to see you gather again in September. You'd better come back. The Bible is full of movement. It's full of leaving. Nobody stands still. And I like moving around too, but I despise being left behind. Anybody else like that? There's an REM song called Leaving New York. Do you know it? It has a line I've always treasured because it's true and maybe somewhat autobiographical. The song is about love and change, and it says, it's easier to leave than to be left behind. And I wonder if that's what worried the disciples in the upper room about what Jesus was telling them. You know, if you've got to go, that's okay. We'll go with you. No, really, you know, my people, your people, all that stuff. Okay, let's go. But you can't go to where I'm going. Now, wait a minute. You're breaking up the friends? You can't do that. We've gone everywhere following you. We even went where you sent us because we trusted you. And that was quite exciting, by the way. And now here we are. This is the best we've ever been. And what? Wait. What? Wait. Jesus, who has already shown them how to serve, wants now to turn the tables, not in that way. He wants them to change their perspective from serving to receiving mode. They've given, they've served, they've loved, and he's now getting them ready for something different. He's preparing them for the trauma that is to come, that is the cross, that will test their love for him when the culture turns on them. When things get dangerous, when things get confusing and complicated, and the biggest threat is that they will scatter, never to gather again. If they don't stick together, there is no Jesus movement that will send the good news all over the world for millennia. If they don't stick together, there is no movement that will transform the world. Do we realize what an important moment that was? There is just a scattered and separated bunch of oddballs, a few loser fishermen who thought they were all that for a couple of years, Judas, who got rich off a bunch of people in the name of religion, and that guy James, whose brother was crucified by the Romans. Crucified. Can you believe it? No wonder he looks traumatized. So if they can't be together, what are they to do with all of this, this friendship, this mission, this passion, this calling? Well, Jesus moves into full pastoral mode. Earlier, he talks about his closeness with the Father, but this isn't showing off or showing them some sort of museum exhibit to marvel at. Rather, what he's demonstrating is a way for them as well, a way through the darkness and difficulty, a way for them to have the same closeness, but it isn't something earned. It comes simply because he loves them. And it comes to us simply because he loves us. The story has been told in many places of the young boy Richard, who seems always to be underfoot at the wrong place and wrong time. And one day when his mother was busy with many chores, she asked her young son to go shine her shoes. And eager to please her, he did his best work, taking care and working up a lovely shine. And soon, with the proud smile that only a 7-year-old can muster, he presented the shoes for inspection. His mother was so pleased with the job he did, she hugged him and gave him a quarter. It was something in those days. Later, as she put on the shoes to go to church, she noticed a stone or something in one of the shoes. She took it off and found a quarter wrapped in paper, and written on the paper in a child's scrawl were the words, "I done it for love." On this side of Easter, we know that Jesus went to the cross, not so we could present him with tokens of our affection or buy our loyalty, although we were bought with a price.
He didn't go to the cross because the Father forced him or because the Father was unable to forgive without the death of his Son. In this passage, Jesus is preparing the disciples to hear that the reason for all of this is simply love. I done it for love. What do you do when your printer hasn't worked? Well, you find page 3. So they cannot go where he is going, but in a short time they'll understand. The spirit they will receive will make them one. Until now, they thought they knew friendship. They thought they were bonded to this Jesus because he goes to the cross and the Father, though, he's preparing them to receive his very presence within them. Loving Jesus seems to offer a breakthrough to the Father's love that now flows within them and between them in a whole new and powerful way. They are family. They actually cannot be torn apart regardless of how they scatter. They are one. So, you know, the Bible is full of leaving. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I have. Adam and Eve leave the garden. Abraham leaves home. The Israelites leave Egypt. Israel leaves the land. The itinerant ministries of the prophets move all over the place. The missionary journeys of Paul. And Jesus himself leaves the disciples and dies, and then he comes back. And then he ascends and leaves them again. And then he comes again in his spirit, and he will come again. In this passage, though, the story is not about leaving. It's about abiding. In the spirit coming to the disciples, there's nothing that they deserve or can earn. He'd done it for love, so that the image of God in humanity might be restored. That we can again know that close fellowship as in the days when we walked in the garden with him in the cool of the morning, chatting with our God. When Jesus disappears from sight, he's not leaving them as orphans. That is quite the opposite. He's leaving in order that he might come back to them in a new way. He's going to open the way so he can come back and make his very home with them. They're not going to make their home with God. He makes his home with them. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And the disciples got to know that experience as recorded in Acts, and they would never be the same. They scattered. Yes, they scattered, but they were one. And they went out to change the world in the power of the Spirit. And so here we are today. He is our God, and we are his people. He has chosen us to make his home with us. Imagine that. God makes his home with us. When we follow him, wherever that is, we are home. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and wipe every tear from their eyes." Our response while we wait for the final fulfillment of all of this is to serve. But to give as we have been given. To serve as we have been served. Not to earn anything. Not least God's favor. As if he needs anything from us. We do it for love. Today's culture is often a culture of entitlement. What do I get out of it? I'll do that if you pay me. I'll do that if there's some benefit to me. If not, forget it. Entitlement. This is not a message of entitlement. And I would never advocate exploitation of anybody. However, when I experience what are increasingly rare experiences of genuine giving where nothing is expected in return, wow, that is transformative. And I've seen many in this community, in this very room, who, even in my midst, have come to me and blessed me and done it for love. And I thank you. The Lord who sees, knows, and it's the Father's love you've shared. And so while we wait for Jesus' parousia, his return, we love. When we serve, we do it with love. Whether we stay or go, we're at home. And no matter how distant we are, though we will never be just like this again, we still belong together. In a world lost and looking for home, we must scatter to bring true home with us to anyone who needs to know God has made his home with us. In a world searching for good news, for love, for the way, we have to bring home to them. May we all have the sensitivity of the Spirit to know when to go and when to stay. And whatever we do, may we be able to say, we've done it for love. The tale is told by Oscar Wilde of the Happy Prince. This was my favorite as a kid. It was a little cartoon that would come on TV once in a blue moon. You'd just find it, and it was great. And there's a swallow that the Happy Prince is a statue, if you don't know the story. And he meets a swallow while he is standing in a glorious statue in a European square. And the prince is gilded with gold, with sapphires in his eyes, and a ruby in the hilt of his sword. And the swallow is a traveler who has seen the world and is late leaving for Egypt as winter quickly settles in. The swallow stays overnight on the statue and is surprised to find the tears of the prince falling down on him like rain. And he inquires as to the source of the sadness. The prince sees from his perch on that plinth high above the town the misery and pain of the poor and the neglected, the lost, those who have no home. And he asks the swallow to pluck the sapphires from his eyes and to give them to those in need. And the ruby from the hilt of his sword to a little girl selling matches in the street. Winter draws ever closer, and the prince implores the swallow to leave for Egypt before it's too late. But there's work to do, and the swallow doesn't want to leave, for he has come to love the prince. Flake by flake, he takes the gold gilding from the prince and delivers it all over town as people have need and as winter draws in. And the story ends this way. The poor little swallow grew colder and colder, but he would not leave the prince. He loved him too well. He picked up crumbs outside the baker's door when the baker was not looking and tried to keep himself warm by flapping his wings. But at last he knew he was going to die. He had just strength to fly up to the prince's shoulder once more. "Goodbye, dear prince," he murmured. "Will you let me kiss your hand?" "I'm glad you're going to Egypt at last, little swallow," said the prince. "You have stayed too long here, but you must kiss me on the lips, for I love you." "It's not to Egypt that I am going," said the swallow. "I'm going to the house of death, and death is the brother of sleep, is he not?" And he kissed the happy prince and fell down at his feet. At that moment, a curious crack sounded inside the statue as if something had broken. The fact is that the leaden heart had snapped right in two. It certainly was a dreadfully hard frost. Early the next morning, the mayor was walking in the square below in company with the town councillors, and as they passed the column, he looked up at the statue. "Dear me, how shabby the happy prince looks," he said. "How shabby indeed," cried the town councillors, who always agreed with the mayor, and they went up to look at it. "The ruby has fallen out of his sword, his eyes are gone, and he is golden no longer," said the mayor. "In fact, he is little better than a beggar." "Little better than a beggar," said the town councillors. "And here is actually a dead bird at his feet," continued the mayor. "We must really issue a proclamation that birds are not allowed to die here." And the town clerk made a note of the suggestion. So they pulled down the statue of the happy prince. "As he is no longer beautiful, he's no longer useful," said the art professor at the university. And then they melted the statue in a furnace, and the mayor held a meeting of the corporation to decide what is to be done with the metal. "We must have another statue, of course," he said, "and it shall be a statue of myself." "Of myself," said each of the town councillors, and they quarreled. When I last heard of them, they were quarreling still. "What a strange thing," said the overseer of the workmen at the foundry. "This broken lead heart will not melt in the furnace. We must throw it away." So they threw it on a dust heap where the dead swallow was also lying. "Bring me the two most precious things in the city," said God to one of his angels. And the angel brought him the leaden heart and the dead bird. "You have rightly chosen," said God, "for in my garden of paradise, this little bird shall sing forevermore. And in my city of gold, the happy prince shall praise me." That swallow could have moved, but he stayed. The prince could not move, but he could follow. And in the end, both could say, they done it for love, and they spent eternity together. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this Acadia Divinity College Chapel podcast. You can follow us on social media. Discover more on our website at acadiadiv.ca or join us for chapel on a Wednesday.